This morning, I want to continue on in our series on the character of God, and our text, if you want to call it that, is three words. They're taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Verse number 24, John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, the first three words of the verse. Now, your Bibles may have four words, but God is Spirit. God is Spirit. We've looked at a number of things with regard to the character of God.
Tick-tock.
This one on two, maybe?
Possibly.
Yeah.
Getting a feedback cycle thing. Okay. I don't need this thing anyway. I'm loud enough you can hear me. We've been going through a number of things with regard to the character of God, and we saw His justice and His judgment and His holiness. And this morning, we want to look at Him from the standpoint of Him being Spirit. Now, I trust that as we go through this morning, we can keep separated the two thoughts, that God is Spirit, and the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, is the Spirit of God, because they are not the same. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father has been and always is in heaven. The Son, of course, was in heaven and came to earth, as we celebrated this morning in our first meeting, the remembrance of His coming into the world and His death on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is that one who, from the very beginning, has functioned both in heaven and on earth, and at this present time continues to do so. And as we go through some of this, we'll see some facets, but I want to concentrate our time together this morning looking at the Father, or God as Spirit. We oftentimes think of the gulf that separates God and man. We naturally think of holiness contrasted with unholiness in terms of character. Also, of righteousness contrasted with unrighteousness in terms of conduct. These contrasts the contrast with which we measure our understanding But when we consider the statement before us this morning, we are confronted with a great gulf between the spirit and the material, or even the intellectual. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now this is expanded if we back up a couple of verses, and we'll read these now, but we'll look at them again when, or we'll get into them in more detail when we look at the Holy Spirit. But if we drop back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to verse 10, we read these words, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." The knowledge of these things God communicated from the Holy Spirit to the spirit of man. That communication began in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. That is, we read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the world was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded over," or hovered over, "that scene." Now we'll see that ministry more developed in our next study. But from that time, we have recorded in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 that God, who in various ways and various means spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And had its pinnacle, as recorded here in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, hath in these last days spoken unto us in or by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also the worlds, by also whom also he made the worlds. God spoke. God communicated. Now, we read there in Genesis chapter 3 of his first communication with Adam and Eve. We have an incident that had taken place numerous times. We're not told how long Adam and Eve were there in the garden before they sinned. But it says that God came in the garden in the cool of the evening to communicate with Adam and Eve. That communication was destroyed. That form of communication was destroyed by the entrance of sin. Just as whatever the situation was with regard to their being that they were naked and unashamed and thought nothing of it. They had free and full communication with God. But when sin entered into the world through their disobedience of eating the fruit which God had commanded them not to eat, we see that there was still a communication, but there is a problem. Adam says to God, at the response to his question, "Adam, where art thou?" As if God didn't know. And Adam's response is, "I was naked and I hid myself." Now, full well that Adam confessed the fact that he was naked, because as you see, as you continue on there in Genesis chapter 3, those apron of fig leaves was not sufficient to cover that nakedness. The only thing that would cover that nakedness was the killing of an animal. The shedding of its blood in order to provide coats of skin to cover their nakedness. And so was set the precedent and that which was to follow without the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sin. There is nothing that can keep us from being wholly unrighteous before a righteous and holy God. But we must continue to remind ourselves as we consider this subject before us this morning that personal experience does not supersede the revelation of God's Word. You can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. I make that statement so that we don't put some sort of super emphasis on personal revelation. From our verse here in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. The revelation of his mind and will was given to Moses, given to David, given to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so many others who were involved in direct revelation by the Spirit of God to give forth the Word of God. The same then being true of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Jude. But that type of revelation ended with the completion of what we have before us this morning as the Word of God. A lot of other books have been written. Yea, John spoke concerning those things that he supposed that if all the books should be written that could be written concerning the things just that Jesus did and taught, that even the world would not contain the books that should be written. There's not to say that some of these things aren't profitable, although some of them are complete blasphemy. But that which we have is God's complete revelation of himself to us, that we will have this side of the glory. I'm sorry, but if you come up to me and tell me you've got a revelation from God, you're going to be rebuffed. Because according to Scripture, you've went past the place of safety as far as God is concerned. Adding to the things that have been revealed and are written. Now that's not to say that God doesn't speak to us individually and direct us individually, which he does. But he is not going to give us any further revelation. First Peter chapter 1, beginning our reading with verse number 15. But as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth every man according to his works, pass the time of your sojourn here with fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. But what the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might rest in God. You have not received a communication. God spoke and he gave his word. Man then speaks that word of God and it brings forth hope. Brings forth the truth of the salvation which Christ has accomplished for us. Now that we've laid some basic guidelines in our relationship with God, who is Spirit, the question turns to the problem, how do I introduce someone to this God who is Spirit? How has he revealed himself, and how can I help others to come into a relationship with him? Fifty or 60 years ago, this would have not been so much a problem. Americans, for the most part, either went to some church or at least were part of a family with a parent or sibling that went to church. Most people were like the Samaritan woman. We worship in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Today, a minority of those who do not attend church might say, I can worship God just as well in the forest, on the lake, or at the golf course. But the majority do not acknowledge that there is a Creator God before whom one day they must give an account for what they have done with his offer of salvation. We live in a post-Christian world. We oftentimes hear our brother Mike speak concerning England and the British Isles, where in times past the gospel thundered forth and men quaked. Revivals taking place that caused taverns to go out of business. And people to cry out that God would save their souls. But now today, throughout that land, there are many, many gorgeous cathedrals. And if they are attended by even a handful of people, what a contrast with the days of old when the gospel heralded forth. But what about our situation? What are we to do with regard to relating this God who is spirit to mankind who is carnal at best? He hasn't left us without help. Turn with me to Psalm 19, and we'll read three verses together there. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, beginning a reading with verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night revealeth knowledge. There is no speech and no language where their voice is not heard. We don't have to worry about the communication. God has communicated himself. But what are we to do . How shall we then live, that we may be instruments? By the things that we do and the things that we say, we must be salt and light. Salt not only brings out the flavor of what it is added to, it also restrains corruption. But also, salt creates thirst. We are to so live our lives that others see in us something that they want to fill the emptiness that they feel. We are also to be light. Light not only provides safe travel, dispels the darkness, it also opens the way for others to find God. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul sets an example before us of how this works when we see him there on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. While he was waiting for his companions to arrive there at Athens, he made his way to Mars Hill. And as was the mindset of the day, men gathered together for nothing more than to discuss philosophy. What I think as opposed to what you think. What I believe as opposed to what you believe. And Paul finding himself in that place stands up and says, I perceive that you are too superstitious. You see, they had their gods. Some estimations are more than 1,000 of them. But just in case they had left somebody out, Paul says, as I passed by, I saw an altar to the unknown God. Him whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. And he went on to preach unto them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we live in our lives in a way that others are then brought to interest. How are you able to go through that with the attitude you have? How why hasn't this injustice that you have been dealt in the workplace caused you to badmouth management? These things that are tangible can be used to bring an opening. Now, granted, there are those with whom we come in contact with that through other circumstances have already been introduced to salt and light. But they haven't found the source. And we have that privilege. But for the most part, it is our responsibility to take the things of God and begin at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and start from there and build a relationship. Now, this matter that we have not brought unto you cunningly devised fables, Paul says. We didn't dream this up. We didn't come up with this on our own. But we bring Christ. Now, is door-to-door ministry profitable? Yes. Because it brings us in contact with others and we can show forth Christ to those around us. But I contend with you that there's another D2D ministry that's even more important, and that's our day-to-day living. How we live, that we then create that salt and light. Now, about the matter of debate or cunningly devised fables, I will make a clarification here that I hope you will understand from what I'm about to say. You guys, a lot of you know that I enjoy and appreciate Robbie Zacharias and the ministry that they have there. What about apologetics? How does it relate to our subject this morning? Well, let me tell you a little story, and then we'll try to tie it back in. Many of you may have heard this story. It's been around for a lot of years. There was a college professor in a prestigious university who opened each of his first day of class with a new group of students with a question and then a comment. He opened his class with these words: how many of you are Christians? How many of you believe in God? And then he began to ridicule them. And he said, by the time that you have finished this course, you will no longer believe in God. I will now demonstrate the fact that God is a figment of your imagination. He had in his hand a stick of chalk. He said, if God is real, let him keep this piece of chalk from breaking. He opened his hand, and of course it dropped to the floor and shattered. That was his practice for many years. But on one such occasion, as he was going through his normal ridicule, the chalk slipped from his hand. Slid down his pants leg and rolled and broken onto the floor. The professor jumped up and ran out the door. And the young man who had held up his hand, claiming to be a Christian, got up, went to the front of the class, and for the remainder of the class period, talked to them about the God the professor had ridiculed. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, how does that relate to Robbie Zacharias? We do not argue somebody into becoming a Christian. But the ministry that our dear brother has is that of shining a light on the lies that are perpetrated by these professors and scientists, so-called, who proclaim that this all just came into being by accident. You know, I've always had a question for those who are willing to accept the folly of a Big Bang as being the explanation of how all this came into being. I want to know where the stuff came from that went bang. Somebody made it. We know who. Now, Robbie then is going about with himself and his organization with attempting to shine a light on the lies of this godless philosophy of evolution and the ramifications of it. So that our young people that do attend college aren't coerced and badgered like this young man was in the story that I told you before. But yet, how does this work with regard to how we live our lives? If we give ourselves to Him and are willing to be used, we will see what He can accomplish. We have to be reminded of the words that God spoke of old. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, next time we'll explore this further. And what we're going to do next time is transition then from God is Spirit to the Spirit of God, and look at the ministry then of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. I'll remind us of two things in closing. Number one, that what God has called us to do in being salt and light is exactly the ministry that the Holy Spirit has at this present time. We'll see next time that there's going to come a time when he who restrains will be taken away. And then all of the stuff that's recorded there in the book of Revelation is going to take place. That time referred to prophetically as the time of Jacob's trouble. That time when it shall be so disastrous here upon the earth that 2/3 of the people will die from the plagues and from everything else. How shamefully it is that we read concerning that time that men shall cry to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Oh, how terrible will be the wrath of God as he reveals himself. Let us be mindful that that's what's going to fall on all those who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your good works so shine before men that they may see them and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our gracious Father, we commit ourselves to you now. We give you thanks for the manifestation that you have made of yourself to us through your written word, given unto men that they might write down the things that you have for us. We thank you for the blessed truth that we read. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, as we commit ourselves to you. In his own worthy and precious name, amen.